take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was encouraged recently to write an article on the ministry of reconciliation. And as I thought about that, and I thought about this message coming this morning, my turn to preach this morning, it was on my mind more and more, and I decided to look into this subject this morning, the ministry of reconciliation. And it seemed like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was a good chapter to go to. There's quite a bit here about reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What does it mean to be reconciled? And why is it important? When you're looking to reconcile something, you're looking at the possibility of there being a problem. And I guess one of the very simplest illustrations that came to my mind was reconciling your checkbook. Done that many times. And it seemed like when I was a youth, I could get away with just stopping at the bank once in a while and checking the balance. But as you get a little older, you have to be a little more detailed than that. And to reconcile a checkbook balance, you know that the bank's keeping track of what you spend, and you're trying to keep track of what you spend. And once a month, you should get out that statement they send you and look over what you have and make sure everything lines up. Make sure that I haven't done something wrong or they haven't done something wrong. See whose problem it is and correct it if there is. And that is exactly what the ministry of reconciliation is about. That is, God is keeping a record in heaven of how we are living and what we've done about what we've done wrong. And people on earth, to a certain extent, are or are not keeping track of what they're doing and worrying about whether it lines up with God, with what God wants for them. And the ministry of reconciliation pretty much includes the same process of getting the two together, examining it, and then trying to decide what we're going to do about it. And some people, it looks like too big of a headache, and they don't want to do it. Looks like it's going to hurt too much, they don't want to do it. And other people are willing to accept the little bit of pain, the work that it takes to have everything right, everything at peace. I think some of us know what it's like to miss an entry into our bank records and either get a notice in the mail or get a letter from somewhere and say, hey, you overdrew your account. Something's not right here. And that's not fun to get it that way. It's much better to keep track and not spend money that you don't have. I like just to think you'd keep that in the back of your minds while we go through this message this morning. This message this morning isn't focused so much on it isn't on me getting right with God as it is us helping other people get right with God and understanding the principles that go along with that. I like to read 2 Corinthians 5. Most of the thoughts start down about verse 11. But I want to start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. He says, we know if this body dies, that we have something in heaven coming. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We want that heavenly body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So often when we look at ourselves here, we see our sin problem. We see our own nakedness. We want to die and get beyond that. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's saying here, the same God that made us has given us the promise that we're going to get this new body, and the promise that we have is this Holy Spirit that he's given in our life that constantly reminds us of this new body that's coming. What's coming? That is the earnest of the Spirit, the interest Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, I'd rather die and let this earthly body go so I could be in the presence of God. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's saying our struggle in earth life is that whether we're still in this body or whether we are in our eternal state, that we are with God. That is what our goal is. That's what our struggle is about. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. He's turning here more away from the focus on ourselves to the focus on other people and us reaching out to other people. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Adam died, and so all of us have the Adamic nature. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, or a sin offering, is probably how it should have been translated, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Just looking back over this passage a little more, like I said already, he first of all talked about wanting to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. But immediately after he talked about that for a little bit, took the focus away from himself and put the focus on us helping other people to be reconciled with God. And if you look at verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And I think he's directly referring to the times when he was brought before Festus and Agrippa. And Festus told him, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're going out of your mind. Paul was trying so hard to convince Festus that Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. And Agrippa as well. It was during that same time. And Agrippa said, maybe later on. And Festus says, I think you're out of your mind. It can't be that important. Trying to turn it away. And Paul says here, sometimes people are going to think that we're out of our mind. He says, if I'm out of my mind, it's to God. Or if I'm sober, it's still for God and for your sakes. Verse 14, he said, the love of God, Christ, constrains us. It controls us. It makes us want to do these things. It makes us look foolish to people sometimes. And we're going to look more at that a little bit later. Just want to drop down to a little farther down in these verses. He talks here about God reconciling the world to us by Jesus. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Jesus being the one that goes between God and man. That's why the church is built on Jesus Christ. He's the one that brought God and the sinners together. And that's how God reconciled the world, by Jesus. Otherwise, if Jesus hadn't died, we couldn't be reconciled to God. That sin would always stand in the way. But that is taken away. And he says now he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. He's given us that personal responsibility to go out and help other people be reconciled to God. It's important for us today to be the one that helps other people get their sin taken care of. We are now the ones that do the reconciling. Of course, through Jesus Christ, not through our own power. But we are Christ's hands and Christ's feet today. He calls us in verse 20, ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are the only Bible many will ever read when they see our lives. That gives us a lot of responsibility. And then in verse 21, he brings us back to, of course, it's through Jesus Christ. I like to just, when I started, of course, this subject is what the whole Bible is about. And when I started studying the subject, I found so many different verses that talk about this. First of all, I want to talk about the problem for a little bit. I want to talk about the problem. Why is reconciliation so important? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Read a couple verses from Revelation 20. We're going to read verses 11 to 15. This tells us one of the reasons that this is so important. Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is why the ministry of reconciliation is so important, because unreconciled sinners stand in danger of the judgment. That's my first point. Unreconciled sinners stand in danger of the judgment. So I want to impress upon you that danger, whether it's me that needs reconciled to God or whether it's my neighbor that partied all night last night. We had some of them that did that last night next to us. And we need ourselves to be reconciled with God, and they need to be reconciled with God as well. Do we understand that? Number two, unrepentant sinners are often either unaware or willingly ignorant of the position that they're in. They're either unaware that they're there, or they don't want to know. And it is up to the Christians to talk to them, to share them the truth. Hebrews 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Are we afraid to tell people that? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said in Luke 12, chapter 4, and I say unto you, chapter 12, verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. For I say unto you, fear him." I've often wondered if he was talking about God or Satan. And it probably isn't really important. But I think Jesus is saying, you need to fear God. Because God is the one that ultimately decides when our time is to die. Now some people take it into their own hands. But God is the one that decides when it's our time to die. And Jesus is saying here, you need to fear the one that's decided how many days you're going to have on earth and decides where you're going when you die. We need to fear God. God is the one that makes that fate. And we need to help those who are not right with God realize that, be aware of that. And it's hard to talk to people about hell, even if they use it in their language every day. That to me is such a paradox. People that'll talk about it every day use that language and yet say they don't believe in it. And somehow we need to stop them and help them realize what they are talking about. And I'm going to talk about more of those details later of how we can do that. I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 15. There's a story here, and I'm not going to read all three of them. We could have spent our whole sermon just looking at these three different stories and drawing truths from them about reconciliation. Because Jesus told these stories three different stories, and they bring out different aspects of it. He talked about the shepherd that lost the sheep and was found again. He talks about the lady that lost her money and found it again. And he talks about the man whose son decided to be a prodigal and go away, and the reconciliation that took place at the end. And there's many lessons learned in that story as well. But I like just to read verses 3 to verse 7. Luke 15:3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And the truth that really struck home to me when I looked at this passage was, why did the shepherd go and seek for the sheep? Why didn't he just let the sheep, if that sheep wanted to, go over there and taste some of that grass, go over there and look over the edge of the precipice? That's his own problem. When he realizes he's there, he can find his way back to the fold again. When he misses us, he'll come back. Is that what Jesus did? No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what the shepherd did. My third point is that oftentimes backsliders are confused as to how to get back to God. Oftentimes they're confused. How do I get back to God? They come to a point in their life, well, initially, they may slide away very slowly. They may go away very quickly. But initially, they excuse themselves and they think it's okay. And they tell reasons why either God treated them wrong or why they can go this way and they're still right with God. But eventually, they come to the place where they realize they've gotten a long ways from the rest of the flock. You know what? Oftentimes, backsliders don't know how to get back to God. And that's one thing that we need to understand. That's part of the problem. It's our job to, even if it's been 2 months or 2 years or 20 years, to when we meet these people, say, how's your heart? How's your life? Is it right with God? Do you want to be right with God? Ask them those questions, because they rarely find their own way back. And that's where we would have been if it hadn't been for someone else that cared for us. Right? I think all of us find that true in our own lives. There was someone that prayed for us, someone that cared for us, someone that said, don't you think that you should give your heart to Christ? And it made a difference in our life. And we need to do that for other people who are lost. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. Turn to Romans chapter 10. A couple more verses that bring out the exact same thought. I wasn't sure which point to put these under, but they fit well under here, as well as the next point. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. To 14. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's asking the question. These people need to believe on Christ. How are they going to be saved if they don't believe on Christ? But how are they going to be saved if no one's ever told them? How are they going to be saved if no one reminds them? These verses, I think, really show the confusion of the unbeliever, of the backslider. They don't know how to call on the name of the Lord anymore. It's been too long. And that's what we need to teach them. The fourth thing that I have under the problem is that the lost need a Savior. The lost need a Savior. And of course, immediately we think of Jesus, and it's true. But we can also be a Savior to the lost and bringing them to Christ. Jude 1, because there's no chapters in Jude. I'd like to read verses 20 to 23. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says, keep yourself close to Christ. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is our job. This is our job. We need to get close to the fire sometime and pull them out. Go find them where they are. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, hating the sin, but loving the sinner, loving the person, being willing to go and find them, have compassion, make a difference. We want to be friends with rich people, with well-to-do people, with people that can help us. Is that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't go out of his way to make friends with rich people, besides Zacchaeus. But he saw Zacchaeus as a man with a very poor soul, very poor mental condition. But rather, he reached out to the lost. They need someone to tell them and to compel them to come in. And who will it be? It's us, and it's us working with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, our Savior. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Well, I'd like to now look at some of the path. We looked at the problem. I'd like to look at the path. How to help a soul back to God. Or help a soul to God in the first place that has never been there. And I'd like to just start at the right place. I don't want to start with the ailing sinner, although we're going to talk about that. But the first 5 points I have, I'd like to talk about the saved person that's supposed to be going and calling. First of all, well, we're close to James. Let's just turn over to James. This is another verse, and you probably know which verse I'm going for already. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Must have been important. He waited till last to say it so it wouldn't get lost in the rest of the words. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He's saying here that we need to place a value on the opportunity. We need to place a value on the opportunity to save a soul. And I'm talking to the saved saints this morning. I think most of you here are saved. Praise God that you are. But do we place a value on helping souls get right with God? Too often we are too selfish, or we're too scared to do it. Or maybe we're too scarred to do it. Maybe there's sin in our lives, and so we don't. But it's always amazing when you're with somebody and they're willing to, and I've been with people different times that have done it, stop their work, lose the money they're going to lose, not get home as early as they were planning to get home, and talk to somebody because an opportunity arose to talk to them about their soul, talk to them about their need of Christ. Do we value that more than we value our schedule and more than we value our money? And I know we've asked ourselves these questions many times, but I want us to think about it again this morning. Do we value those opportunities enough to pray for them, to pray that God would give us the opportunity? Do we value the opportunity enough that we look for it? Or are we scared to look for it because maybe we'll find it? Number 2, I must take personal responsibility and personal initiative. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's a verse from Matthew chapter 18. And he's saying that this individual discovered that he and his brother had a problem. And so he needed to do something about it. They were falling under the condemnation of God. And he says, Jesus said, you need to take personal responsibility and go and talk to them. You know about the problem. So why don't you go and talk to them about it? And this person does. He goes and he talks to him about it, and he gains a brother. And we drive by our neighbors and we say, I hope someone tells them. I hope they hear from somebody. But who's more responsible than us? Who's more responsible than us? Take personal responsibility and personal initiative. Number three, how to help a soul back to God. I need to acknowledge my own humanity. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to remember that we are human as well. We have the tendency for the same sin. How could someone go commit adultery? How could someone take advantage of someone like that? How could they go do that? How could they sin in that way? That's so gross. But he says here, if you're going to go help somebody, you need to go in the spirit of humility, remembering that I am capable of sins just as wicked, and sins that will bring the exact same condemnation that person is involved in. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This verse again tells us the importance of recognizing the fact that I think that I'm standing, I become proud about it, I'm setting myself up for the same fall. Let's remember that I think it was Brother Edwin, when he was here for revivals a couple of years ago, said there's only two groups of people, sinners and sinners that are saved by grace. So remember, that's who we are. We're either one or the other. Second Timothy 2, a couple of verses here. Talking about the same thing. Second Timothy 2, verse 24, 25 and 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's talking about these people that are living in sin, and any time Satan comes along, he can take them to the next thing, and take them to the next thing, and take them to the next step. He says, we need to go and talk to them in meekness and humility, instructing them, giving them the opportunity that maybe God's going to show them the truth and they'll respond to it. Point number three, I wanted to focus more on our own humanity. And point number four, which goes right with that, is focusing more on going in meekness and humility. It's really easy to go condemning. It's really easy to go with a condemning spirit. Number five, my primary purpose is to share the solution, just like Jesus. I have to keep reminding myself of this. There is a time to show people their error. It's right to do. But John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's saying in those verses that Jesus didn't come, the primary purpose wasn't to condemn people. They already knew it. We already knew it. And most people already know they have guilt in their life. And instead of going down and talking to them about, you know what, you're divorced and remarried, it's wrong. That's not where we start. We start with, do you know Jesus? Are your sins taken care of? What about your guilt? What about your guilt? What are you doing about your guilt? Because that's one thing I've found that people can't deny. Everybody has guilt, and they can't deny it. What are you doing about it? Not what all is your guilt? Condemning them for, why don't you stop smoking? Well, it's easy to say that. We need to look beyond those things and say, and start with the heart. And show them solution. Friend, you need a relationship with God. Point number 6. Going more to how do we lead a soul to Christ? How do we help them come back to God? Let's just turn to Romans 5. It says it better than I can say it anyway. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. The saying, what are you willing to do for somebody else? That's what we were already talking about. This is what we must be willing to do. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And one of the things that we need to keep reminding the sinner of is that God has a plan. God has an option for you. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be saved. You can be brought back into a relationship with Christ. You don't have to keep living with your guilt. You don't have to keep living in sin. The peace and the joy, we need to express it in our own lives. That's why it's important for us to build church and not fight in church. When people look at that and see that we have something to share and that it does make a difference in our lives. Another thing we need to do is, as we've shown them that, we need to lead them to repentance and confession. We need to lead them to repent of their sins and to confess their sins. And also to confess Jesus as Lord. That's what people need to confess in their lives if they're going to find their way back to God. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Another thing that we need to do as we teach people is, one of the things that's going to be difficult for us to teach, one of the struggles they're going to have, may I put it that way, is assurance of salvation. For someone that's backslidden, for someone that has rejected God for many years, I think that assurance of salvation often is a big problem. How can Jesus forgive me? How can God forgive me after I've done all this? He can't forgive me. And we need to... Well, the ministry of reconciliation is about helping people understand that they have a lawyer. They have an advocate with the Father. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is the one that will go before God and will plead their cause for them. Jesus is willing and happy to plead our cause before the Father and say, I died for this person. I died for this sinner. Please forgive him because of my blood. And God will. And that's part of our message. That's part of bringing people back to Christ. Number 9, we need to teach continuing in the Word. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When we bring someone back to Christ, we need to teach them to read the Bible, to continue in the Word. That's how we save ourselves, and that's how we save others, by help, because the Word is Christ. Let's look at the story in Matthew chapter 12. I've often been intrigued by this story, but this is something we need to teach people. You meet someone on the street, you talk to them about Christ, and they respond to the gospel, and we're amazed. Now what? Now what? Now what do we do? Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. This is interesting. Interesting story. I think it parallels very closely with the story that Jesus told about the sower that went forth and threw the seed, and how some of the seed landed on the hard ground, and some of the seed landed where there were thorns, and some of the seed landed in the rocks, and it didn't produce fruit. He's saying, here's a man that accepts salvation, has his house cleaned and swept, chases the evil spirits away, but he doesn't fill it up with good things. He doesn't spend time in the Word like he should. He doesn't go to church, or for some other reason, he fills his life up with empty things instead of filling it up with Christ. And when the devil comes back, it's the latter end is worse than the beginning. And I think we've often noticed that about people who once knew the Lord and leave. Oftentimes, they go into things much more wicked than what they were before they had come to Christ the first time. They open themselves up to that. It's interesting to note also that the devil's not satisfied unless he's troubling somebody. That spirit left, and he found no place to rest. He wasn't happy unless he was troubling somebody. So finally he came back, and he troubled that man. And let's not think that when we found the victory, that the devil's going to leave us alone. He's going to come back and trouble us. Second Corinthians 11 talks about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And he does come back that way sometimes. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We read some verses there already. Let's read a few more verses from Hebrews 10. We'll start reading at verse 26, Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour their adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's saying here that we need to remember the reality of the situation when Satan comes and puts that carrot in front of us, says, come this way, come over here, and we start to follow him. We need to remember the reality of the situation is if we have been saved and we turn away from it, that salvation doesn't mean anything anymore. The blood that covered our sins will not cover sins that we do in the future if we don't repent of them. I think that's what he's saying here. If we turn away and we go and sin again, we turn again to our wickedness. Getting saved back when I was 13 won't mean anything. Are you right with God? Well, back when I was 15, back when I was, I accepted Christ as my Savior. But how are we living today? How are you living today? That's something that we need to teach to backsliders as part of the reconciliation process when they come to Christ. Now we need to continue in Christ. And lastly, the last point that I have here, the thing that we need to teach in helping people come back to Christ is that everyone can be victorious. Everyone can be victorious. There is always a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's saying here that each one of us can be victorious. And when Jesus taught this, he taught it pretty radically. He said, all of you can be victorious. And if you find out it's your eye that's giving you a problem, pluck it out. If you find out it's your leg that's being a problem, your foot, your hand that's being a problem, cut it off. He's saying every one of us can be victorious, and go to whatever lengths you need to cut off those things that are troubling you, because it's worth saving your soul. That's why people change jobs sometimes, because they realize the influence they were in wasn't good, and they change jobs. That's why maybe everybody else in the church has internet, but you decide you're not going to, because you realize it's been too much of a struggle for you. We have to talk about those things. We have to make it practical in our lives. That's why there's friendships that we have to do away with. We have to sit down and explain to the person why we can't be friends. Why maybe it's a blood brother, but we can't greet them anymore because they've gone and started teaching false doctrine or whatever it is, many different things. Let's find that way of escape. Let's find that victory. And let's be accountable. Let's be accountable. Let's be 100% honest with where we are. Then we can be reconciled with God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your holiness, for your how just you are, how perfect you are. Father, we also thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for the plan of salvation, your Son, Jesus Christ. As we've looked this morning at the ministry of reconciliation, and we've thought about how each one of us is a wicked sinner. Each one of us has faced separation from you, and may even be facing separation from you at this moment. We think about how fearful of a thing it is if we should fall into your hands this way and go into an eternal destiny with our soul not right with you. And Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to purify our lives, first of all by the blood of Christ, and also by the Holy Spirit, by him teaching us to say no to the works of the flesh. I just pray this morning for each individual that's here. Pray that you'd help us to make it personal in our lives. And Lord, help us not just to be selfish, but focused on ourselves and our own struggles. But Lord, help us to move beyond it and be involved in Christian service, to reach out to the needy, to write a letter or to speak a word, to give an invitation to someone to come and hear the gospel preached. Father, help us to be faithful stewards of this gospel, faithful ambassadors. Help us to spread it. Help us to share it. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you gave us this past week. And we pray for the souls of men who we have been able to speak a word of encouragement to, a word for Christ to. And we pray that the seed would bear fruit. Pray that you'd help us not to be discouraged in well-doing. Help us to remember the reaping that will come, the harvest that will come if we are faithful. Lord, I especially pray for next of kin, those who may be close to us, who we know have fallen from the truth, who've gone away, and we pray, Lord, again, for the salvation of their souls. I don't know who all they may be, Lord, but I just pray that you'd help us to be a shining light, not of our effort, but because of the light of Christ that's dwelling in our hearts. Bless each one that was here this morning. We also pray a blessing on those that were not here, especially those who are across the ocean, far away. Please give them light and life where they are. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.